The following was at Mount Zion Church the fourth Sunday in January, 1968.
A short time before leaving home to come to the meeting is some scripture written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his first epistle to Timothy, and in the third chapter, and the last three verses of that chapter. This, I'm sure, is a familiar scripture to each one of us, but without the understanding, our understanding being open to the things that are contained in it, I'm sure that we cannot have any right and real understanding and knowledge of what the apostle is writing to Timothy. I'll read this, and then we are, as we realize, in the hands of our God, whether he shall be pleased to open the matter up to me and to you, and that we might rejoice in some of these wonderful and glorious things. The apostle wrote, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The last part of the third chapter of 1 Timothy. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thou who hast been the hiding place of thy people in all generations, and whose loving kindness towards thy people has not diminished even in this late day, we humbly hope that we're thankful, Father, that thou hast led each one of us this morning, not only with a desire to come to meet together with thy people, whom we believe, if we are not individually mistaken, are our brethren and our sisters, because thou hast given us the love for them, the testimony that they bear of thy goodness and thy mercy, in some wonderful way seems to coincide with those glorious things that we've felt in our poor souls. And we realize that if we are thy people, that we have the witness within us, so that we are not dependent upon the philosophies or the teachings of men, but rather dependent entirely upon the teachings of thy spirit. For we realize that flesh and blood has never been able, nor shall it ever be able, to reveal the deep and mysterious and wonderful things of our God unto men and women. But we feel to realize, Lord, if we are not deceived in the whole matter, that in our pathway, as thou hast led us, we were brought to see ourselves as poor, condemned sinners, and without God and without hope in the world. Whereas in times past we had felt that we were able by our own efforts and our own works to bring ourselves into thy favor, because we felt that if we did the very best we knew how, then that thou wouldst have some degree of pity and compassion, and that would serve to atone for our sins and our iniquities. But while we were one time satisfied, well satisfied with that feeling, and had no desire for anything else because we thought it was sufficient, but when thou wast pleased, Lord, in thine tender mercies in dealing with each one of us, thou didst bring us to see that we were condemned sinners, that there was nothing at all good in us, and therefore that we could not reach out. Now, could we do anything that would be well-pleasing in thy sight? And thou didst bring us to the place that we saw that we were utterly helpless, and that our condition was utterly hopeless. And we were not able, Lord, even to feel that our petitions went any higher than our heads. And surely that thou wouldst not and didst not hear such ones as we were. But when thou wast pleased, Lord, to further deal with us in mercy, bringing us, as we do feel, to believe into and unto that new birth, the birth of thy Spirit, in which we saw for the first time the kingdom of God, in which thou didst reveal to us for the first time that our righteousness did not depend upon ourselves, but rather upon that imputed righteousness which thou didst give unto thy people when thou didst send thy Son here to redeem thy people from all their sins. And, O Lord, all these years and all these days since these things so wonderfully gave us rest and peace and hope and joy, and while we're not able to keep ourselves in these things, and yet, O Lord, we no longer ever trust in ourselves for anything. We realize that we are dependent, wholly and totally dependent upon Thee, O Lord, our God, for everything that we are and everything that we have, whether they be things in nature or whether they be things in the Spirit of our God. And while we have many ups and downs, many doubts and fears and tremblings, and sometimes we feel that our God has forsaken us and He's clean gone forever, and yet, O Lord, when Thou art pleased to once more lift us up and to clothe us and to put us, as it were, in our right minds, then we are made to realize of a truth that Thou hast never left us, as Thou hast promised not to leave us, but we've always found that Thy grace has been sufficient for us. For it is when we are weak that Thy power, Thy grace, Thy mercy is made strong, and we realize that our God is such a wonderful and a glorious God who looks upon poor and worthy sinners as we are and has pity and compassion upon us. As we come together, O Lord, this morning, we are mindful that Thou hast led us about and instructed us, and we hope that we're thankful that we are gathered together here. And if it is Thy will to put out Thy Spirit in our hearts and enable us through Thy Spirit to worship Thee, because we know that Thou art not worshipped with the hands of men or with anything that men can do or say, but only in Thy Spirit. If Thou would please, therefore, to make Thyself manifest in our presence and in our poor hearts, that we might feel that Thou art here now with us, then all shall be well. And, O Lord, wilt Thou give us hearts of understanding, that in these times, these serious times, as far as we are as a nation, and so far as the world is concerned, it seems to be a serious time. But our hope and our satisfaction is, O Lord, and it rests entirely upon that glorious and wonderful realization that Thou hast given us, that Thou art controlling and ruling in the armies of heaven and as well as in among the inhabitants of the earth. So, Lord, wilt Thou give Thy people, wherever they may be, throughout the whole world, that they might stand still, that they might be given a supplication, a spirit of prayer and supplication unto their God, and that they might pray, Lord, our God, that Thy will be done, and we may be made just to stand still to see what is Thy will. And, O Lord, if it is Thy will, because we would pray alone and only that Thy will be done, if it is Thy will, wilt Thou turn the hearts of those who make for war, those who would stir up and cause that the whole world should be stirred up For thou alone, Lord, can speak, because even men and devils are in thy hand. They're not outside of thy control. And if it is thy will, thou can speak and give us peace. Give us, Lord, that we might look to thee, and that we might be given leaders in our own nation who shall be made to fear their maker and their creator. And that they might, Lord, look to thee in this dark hour. And, O Lord, especially will thou give thy people to realize that thou art leading and guiding, and all shall be well, whatever thy will may be. Wilt thou remember, Lord, the sick and afflicted among us? Because we know that they're all in thy hands. Wilt thou give them grace and speak in their hearts this morning where they are, if they're upon beds of pain? Wilt thou speak in their hearts that they might feel thy nearness, because thou art near as well as dear unto all of thy people? Wilt thou, Lord, speak as it were in their hearts with that still small voice, that they might rejoice and be exceedingly glad? Lord, lead us about and guide us in the further journeys that each one of us have allotted to us in this world. Choose our changes for us and enable us, Father, to walk circumspectly as we live before thee and as before our brethren and before the world. That might be, O Lord, we be led of thy Spirit to walk humbly and softly, and in such a manner and in such a way that even men might see our good works and glorify the God of heaven, that we might of ourselves realize that all of our times and all of our ways are in thy hands. Lord, have pity upon us. We need thy help. We need thy grace. We need thee in everything that we do. Wilt thou therefore, O Lord, be with us, manifest thyself to us from time to time, and may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are several that are sick among us that want to be here. Ms. Carter is not well, wasn't able to come. Mr. Farney, I understand, is not well at all. Sister Norman was not able to come. Others that I do not recall at the present time are not here. Well, I hope that we're thankful that the Lord has so led each one of us to give us the desire to come, and has provided the way. And now that we're here, that he might make manifest himself in our poor hearts. Because how empty and how unable we are of ourselves to worship our God. But if he's pleased to pour out his Spirit as we express and pour out his Spirit in our hearts and lift us up, because it only takes, if we could express it in that way, it only takes a little bit of the Spirit of our God to make everything so wonderful. But if he isn't with us, how dry and how impossible it is for us to feel that our coming together is anything but in vain. Now the apostle here, in writing to Timothy, as you well know, was giving admonition and instruction to his fellow servant, albeit a younger man than the apostle himself was, younger both in years, I suppose, as well as in the ministry. But he was given for the defense, the apostle was given for the defense of the gospel. And he was concerned, as he ought to have been concerned and was concerned, as should be every man that stands before the Lord's people, concerned that they hear nothing, practice nothing, and do nothing that is not fully consistent with the things that God has revealed of his own will and purpose. because the apostle well knew and admonished not only Paul, but Peter and James, John, all the rest of them. They knew that the time then was and would be that that the things that were so wonderful and glorious and so full of comfort and meaning to the church, to the brethren in that day, were at that time, as well as later, as I said, being evilly spoken against. And the men did not believe it. They did not believe the doctrine that Christ preached, nor the doctrine that the apostles preached. So the understanding of men being darkened and not knowing that these were things which came directly from the throne of heaven, they sought to continue in their own ways and believing their own doctrines and working out as they thought their own ways, feeling that their own ways was good enough as well as sufficient to bring them into favor with God. It has ever been that way. I said some time ago that it has ever been in the every age of the world that in the absence of the teaching of the Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women, they always flee to what the apostle one time called vain philosophy, trusting in the things that seem right to men. And feeling that these things are all right, and that pursuing the things that seem right to them, that they shall eventually be brought into favor with God. They apparently feel that their works shall bring them in the immediate presence of God in heaven. But my brethren and friends, those of us, if we are not deceived, who know that the ways of men, while they seem right to them, they're the ways of death. But it is, maybe we should say, a peculiar thing, and yet it is not a peculiar thing. It is a mysterious thing, the apostle would call it, that men cannot know the truth unless there is a revelation from heaven in their hearts. Now, that's the only way. Men have always had their schools, of course. They have attempted, and are still attempting, to teach their young people, their children, in the way that they themselves think to be right, way that they themselves are fully convinced is the right way. But it is an evident fact, not only from the experience, but from the scriptures also, that man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them." As he said before that, "I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds." And for this reason, man shall no more teach his neighbor, nor his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." Now this is one thing that the church, the servants of God in every age of the world, from the days of the apostles until now, have always insisted upon, that while the religion of men, being not by revelation of the Spirit of God, it is simply by the wisdom of men, that men are capable and able to teach those things. They're able to stress those things and bring up their, not only their children, but bring up their neighbors as far as they're able to influence them. Bring them up in this way. And I do not question for a moment, but what they feel that their way is just as good as any other way. That the way is the way that it leads to life and everlasting happiness. But only those who, and I must stress this if I can, only those who have been dealt graciously, directly, from heaven, I say from heaven because it is through and by the Spirit of God, that brings men and women out to darkness, because in our standing as men and women after the Adam family, and without the teaching, the Spirit, without the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, as it is in the face of Jesus Christ, we stand in total darkness, so far as the truth, as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is concerned. And as I intimated or said a moment ago, it's not possible for men and women or anyone to teach nor to impart the wisdom by their own teachings. But that wisdom which is of God must come through the teaching of the Spirit of God. Now, when Jesus had just about finished his work here in the world, and he was to leave the brethren and go to his Father, because his work was then finished so far as the redemption, so far as justifying his people in the sight of God, was just about finished. But still he was leaving his people here in the world. And he prayed for his Father, not that he should take them out of the world, but that he should keep them in the world. Therefore he said, I go away, I come again. But he said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God. And then he so plainly said that he, that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost or the Comforter, should take the things of mine and show them to you. In another place it says, he shall bring all things unto your remembrance. Therefore we stand, brethren, solely upon the things that God has revealed, and not upon the things which wisdom of men teach. I thought not too long ago, as I have over the years sometimes thought, that any man's religion that is dependent upon him using his efforts to bring his children or his family up in his religion, and that he is able to influence them and teach them his religion, such a religion, my brethren, is standing among very thin ice, because it is an evident fact that men cannot teach his brother or his neighbor, as I quoted, saying, know thee the Lord. And so therefore, when Jesus was just about ready to leave the world, after his resurrection, after he had been with his brethren for 40 days, and it was now time that he should ascend into heaven, he instructed his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you, I believe. Commanded, yes. Whatsoever I have commanded thee, or you. And so we see, brethren, how necessary it is that we go not along blindly, though our closest friend and our neighbors may go along with things that seem right to him. But if the Spirit of God has stirred us up and revealed to us how impossible it is for us to go along and say amen to the things of our closest friend or neighbor, how impossible it is. So we realize full well that while we are separated by the teaching of the Spirit from the doctrines of men, but it settles us firmly upon the eternal will and the purposes of our God. So that when we read in the Scriptures, and so that when we have the feelings of the Spirit of God teaching us in our heart, that our God has all power both in heaven and earth, and he works his will. None can stay his hand. He even says, I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And with all of these things, and then revealing the fact from the very beginning of history, written history as it is given in the Bible here, that God has also loved his people with such a love that he would send and did send his Son to redeem them from their sin. You know, it has been for many years the teachings of some men that we're not all dead in trespasses and in sin. There are those who do not believe, those who do not have the understanding, as those who are taught of the Lord and given faith to believe that God created man, formed man of the dust of the earth. Now, if we have been taught of the Lord, if we have the Spirit of God in our hearts, the teachings of men and the scientific things and the facts that seem to men to be proved by science that there's such a thing as an evolving or an evolution. But when we're preaching the gospel, when we're thinking about the gospel, and when we are settled upon in the gospel by the Spirit of our God, we are not attempting ever to appeal to the human wisdom of men. Because I full well know that without this faith, which is the gift of God, that we cannot possibly know, we cannot possibly believe, we cannot possibly be settled upon the truth that God from the beginning, or before the beginning of time, that he created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and he has determined all things whatsoever that has ever been and ever will be, so that he personally, because he has not delegated these things to men or devils, but by his own power he is keeping everything on schedule time and accomplishing the very things that he would accomplish. And so when we have been given to believe this thing, how good it is in times of serious trouble so far as the nations are concerned. How good it is for the Lord's people, though they are concerned, naturally concerned, and yet they're given to rest securely in this fact, that even if it is the Lord's will that even our country should be destroyed, or I should die at the hands of wicked men, yet we are given to the rest securely that all is well, because whatever God's will is, we really desire to be done. Therefore, we're not looking to the things of men, but rather looking to the things of the revelation of our God. Now, another time the apostle wrote, he says, speak out of things which become sound doctrine. Another time he says, use the form of sound words. Well, we're not to garble up our speech with double talk. We're not to say one thing and mean another. We're not to try to persuade men that the wisdom of men is sufficient. No, not that. But rather, as God gives us grace to hold fast the form of sound words, and not to be blown about, not to retreat, as it were, unto the wisdom of men, to try to explain away the evident full revelation that the Spirit of God has given to us, but rather speak now the things which become sound doctrine. You know, the most wonderful things to the children of God is the simplicity. However mysterious it is, and yet it is the simplicity that is in the worship of God which the children of God realize and know full well when they have been taught of the Lord. But if they haven't been taught of the Lord, I don't blame anyone for saying that they do not believe that salvation is wholly by the grace of God. Because the human wisdom, the natural man, the Adam man, he naturally believes that he has a strength and a power and ability. And he can do if he just will do. But as I said, when the Lord brings us, last Sunday I mentioned, when the Lord is pleased to bring us by Mount Sinai in our experience, and he causes us to feel the very tremblings of the earth and to see the fire that issued from and the smoke and the cloud and the terrible thing in the presence of this God, and we standing there trembling in his sight and realizing what a powerful God he is, but what a poor, unworthy sinner we are. He brings us first that way. I quoted also, as I remember, someone had said, I read, I don't know who it was now, that said he was preaching at a sermon somewhere, I think an Englishman. He said, I am awfully afraid that many of you have come by Mount Zion and never have come by Mount Sinai. In other words, many of you believe what you believe and have no real reason for believing or even the desire to believe that salvation is by grace, the grace of God, because you've never been convicted, never been brought to see yourselves as poor, helpless sinners. But if you're first brought by, experimentally of course, Mount Sinai, and here it said the soul that sins shall die, then you know what it means to have been brought, as it were, to peace. You have not come, he says, unto Mount Sinai, but rather unto Mount Zion, which is described as a city of the living God. Now, lest I get too far astray on this thought, in this chapter here, and as well as in all of Timothy, both Timothy and Titus, the apostle was instructing him in the things of the gospel, the things of the truth as it is in Jesus. Not how he had not imparted these things to these brethren, but rather that as a minister, as an apostle, he was to set all things in order. And it was upon the things that the Spirit of God, he had been taught, that Paul had been taught of the Spirit of God, that he set these things in order. Now it is often said, of course, by some people, that the spirit of the prophet, of the apostles, is living today. That in some way, some people believe, and of course they have a right to their own belief, whether it is borne out by the scriptures or not. They say that that they are successors to the apostles, and that the apostles set things in order as it seemed good to them. They set it in order. They delivered the doctrine and the order and so forth. But we are successors of those apostles, and therefore, whatever we, as they say, we have the same spirit, and whatever things we declare to be, or decide to be, the proper things for the church, then it's all right. It's proper, good, and men should follow us. But my brethren, you know, the Savior did not send them out to form some other doctrine, but rather to contend earnestly for that doctrine that he had taught them. Not to add to it, but as James said, he found it necessary to admonish them that they contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that's what I've been trying to insist upon and trying to make as plain as I know, have known or given to know how during these many years now, is that we pay attention to and that we contend only for the things that the Spirit of God has taught us, not only taught us, but laid down in the Scriptures. Now, if we have, maybe I mentioned a moment ago, if we do not have the witness within us, he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God I do not believe, mean just nominally believes that and makes a confession with his face, with his mouth. But he that believes by the teaching of the Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he has a witness. He has something, something that's strong within him. And he has that witness within himself. And when he speaks of the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, that person knows what he's talking about. As many of us in days past and many people today that are talking about the power of God and don't realize the power of God. They talk about the grace of God and don't know what the grace of God is. There's so many people that talk about the gospel and they don't really know what the gospel is. Because when the apostle described the gospel, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, also for not only for the Jew, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I'm not ashamed of that. He would say, as you well know, that he might have said, I was one time ashamed of this gospel. I was one time ashamed of it because I didn't know what it was. And I did everything that I knew how to put down to destroy not only the doctrine, but even the people who believed it. And he did, as you know, all that he knew how. And then he testified that he verily believed, he verily thought he was doing God's service. He's doing the right thing. And I don't question what the many today that feel that they're doing the right thing also. But look at the difference. Look what a great difference it made when the Spirit of God came into that poor Saul's heart. With such power, with such force, that this strong man in his flesh was made to fall down to the earth and became blind as a blind man, having scales over his eyes. And made, as I sometimes said, for the first time, in all of his life to say, who art thou, Lord? He felt like he knew who the Lord was in days past. But now, the power, the very Spirit of heaven, the very Spirit of God was in his heart. And he was made to say, who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do? And then, of course, you remember what he went on into, was baptized, and he was commanded, he was told by the one who baptized him, he says, I shall tell him, show him how great things he shall suffer for my name's sake. And we realize full well as we read his experience and his history as he went forth among the churches. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we see how he was treated. But now he was so given to know of a truth, that this was the truth, the only truth, and what he had been preaching was nothing but the truth. That he instructed the churches, instructed those to whom he wrote. He says, if we, I believe, are an angel, preach any other doctrine than that which you receive, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. He knew that this was the truth, the only truth. It was the truth as it was in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he was so anxious, as was Peter and the others, so anxious, so desirous of instructing the brethren, of teaching them as he was given the Spirit to teach, to admonish the brethren, that they have no other doctrine before them. And so, as we read here in the first verse that we read for text, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, of course, the immediate things that he was instructing the Timothy in was the office of a bishop, how that he was to know whether the man was called of God or not, as well as the office of a deacon. And he gave instructions how that they should inquire into his reputation and of his living and especially whether the Lord had called him or not. Now, this is a very important matter, not only so far as the ministers or the elders or a bishop, as they called here, which means the same things as the minister or the elder. Not only was the man who should stand before the churches ministering in, about the things of the gospel, but also the deacon. The deacons, they must likewise have certain qualifications, or they were not to be set aside or ordained to this work. So these were the immediate things that the apostle was writing here to Timothy. And then as I read, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, how that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That is, in order that thou might knowest how thou art to go about, and what thou oughtest to do in the house of God, because it's a serious matter. No question in my mind but what sometimes that men have thought that they were called to the Lord to preach, and they would talk, they could make a good talk, and then the brethren, after a little while, sometimes entirely too short of time, they would ordain them. And I don't question but what sometimes, brethren, that they have taken men for necessity's sake, maybe, because they had no one else to ordain as a deacon. But that isn't what the apostle said. If a man does not have the qualifications of a bishop or of a deacon, they should not put him forth, because you're not doing the man himself justice. You're not doing him right. You're not treating the brethren right, the church right. You're not treating the friends of the church right. Because if the Lord hasn't called a man to preach, or hasn't called a man to be a deacon in a wonderful and glorious sense, you will find that instead of being of a comfort and edifying to the body of the church, or the body of Christ, that will cause dissension, it will cause questioning, it will cause people to avoid coming to the meetings. And I think I know what I'm talking about. I say, my brethren, that a man who does not feel within himself, I'm not fit, I'm not qualified, but who feels that I am just about as good as me, I don't know what the church would do without me, and all such things as that, my brethren, that's a serious matter. And I love to hear the brethren talk about, especially my preaching brethren, I love to hear them talking about how little they feel, and how unable and unworthy they feel, and I'm such a failure, and I make so many failures, and I don't see how the brethren and the friends could continue to come out to hear me, because I get so tired. I do personally, sometimes I get tired of hearing myself speak. And so I'm concerned, brethren. I have to be concerned, and I hope that you are concerned also, that we, as far as we're given grace to understand and to know and to do, that we contend earnestly and do the things only that are laid down here in this book for us. If I tarry long, let us know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Remember that. Which is the church of the living God. One of my brothers some years ago, the only one I have living now, who has been for many, many years concerned about these things, I feel that he has the hope, but many things apparently have kept him away from the church, as we would express it. And of course, it's all in the Lord's hands, of course, in God's will. But we were discussing, as we were wont to do, about the many things which seem to disturb the church and the doctrines which seem to separate the brethren. And I shall not forget what he said to me. Why? He says, this is the church of the living God. Why should they? Why do they fight? Why do they quarrel? Why do they contend for things that are not according to sound doctrine? And you know, I really could not give an answer to that. Only to say, somehow, for some reason, There's a reason and a purpose in the matter. And that's the way it stands with me today. I don't know why. Now the apostle goes on, and I will hasten on here. And without, no, yes, I do want to say that which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I say with all humbleness that I know how to say, albeit with all seriousness and earnestness, that you're not going to find the truth anywhere in the world except in the church of the living God. Think about it. You're not going to find it anywhere else, because the apostle says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I don't want to be understood to say that I believe that this little body here, the old school Baptists or the primitive Baptists or all the children of God, I don't believe that. Because I believe that God has people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, in every denomination. He has the people in those. He has the people there that he's taught of his spirit, and they know the truth. I'm satisfied of that. But let me say to you, my brethren, just as seriously and just as earnest as I know how to say it, you will not find anyone in any denomination or any church or any part of the world that has been taught to the Lord but what believes exactly like you do. And if it believes something else, you may put it down immediately that he hasn't been taught of the Lord. He's been taught of men. And therefore, we're to avoid those who bring not this doctrine. We're not to have anything to do with them in a religious sense. Not that we shouldn't have, I don't feel that he means that we shouldn't have anything to do with them as our fellow citizens of this country. No, not that. Because we're instructed to let our moderation be known to all men. I have made it a practice all my days never to bring up a religious argument or subject, not an argument, but a religious thought or subject before anybody. Unless it sometimes is our brethren when we're speaking, of course, because I know that that unless there is a fellow spirit in us, a similar spirit in us, that we can't agree. But how easy it is, and how soon, when you begin to talk to a person, he may be a stranger, how soon you will find out whether that person has been taught by the Lord as you feel to realize that he must have been if he believes the doctrine of God our Savior. And how soon you will find out if he hasn't been. It won't take just a little while, will it? Because their speech betrays them. Now, the church is a pillar and the ground of the truth. Let us not forget that. Then he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, what a mystery it is unto those who have been brought into the understanding of the mystery. And yet how mysterious it is, and how much they question in the mind why. Have you ever, my friends, my brethren, have you ever wondered why it is that you believe what you believe? I'm speaking now to those who believe that salvation is by the grace of God, who have an hope of eternal life, and who are not now trusting in any of their own works for their salvation. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to think, to have the assurance in your heart that the Lord came to you. Because, friends, brethren, sisters, he must come to you. You can't go to him. Great evangelists or any other who might stand and tell you to come. Give your heart to God. Give me your hand. Decide to turn over a new life. Decide to believe and follow no more in the way you used to go. I say to you, my brethren, that while there may be a coming to observe what the man has urged them to observe, there may be for the moment an acquisition or given undertaking what he's told you. But that will be entirely vain unless the work of the Spirit is already there. And if the work of the Spirit's already there, you don't have to have somebody to stand up and tell you to do certain things, to believe, to accept the Lord, or anything like that, because the Spirit is powerful in your heart. And he gives you to believe. He leads you by that Spirit. And at the proper time, he brings you into the fold of the church. He brings you into the knowledge of the truth. He makes you rejoice in the things that you hear preached in the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the teachings of men can't do it, and all the knowledge and all of the professions that men make in these great meetings that some people have, and when they do those things, these things, my brethren, are only temporary. And I love to hear, I love to think about it. I can hear Elder Helms. Of course, I was associated with him so many years, and so closely associated. I remember oft times many things that he would say, and I think of what he said one time now, but in reference to these things, the nominal confession of belief. He said they have great meetings in their way. Men make great professions, and they go out from the meeting with a determination that they're going to believe and keep themselves in this way, and they do just like Israel said, we will not, we will believe. We won't do these things, but we will believe. And the first thing you know, the man will have to come back. He will come back probably next year or some other time. And Elder Helms says, you know, it reminds him of dirty laundry. He says he has to come back and run it through the laundry again. But you see, brethren, those things don't mean anything. You can't convince a man that salvation is by grace unless he's already convinced by the Spirit of God. I might stand here all the rest of this day and quote every scripture that I could think of and read the Bible to you that's a man who's utterly helpless, and that salvation is not by any of your own works, but only by the Spirit of God. And when I have finished, if you have not learned it through the working of the mighty power of God in your heart, you will say that he's talking about somebody else. He's not talking about me. And so that's the way it goes. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, without controversy, what does it mean by without controversy? There's no question about it. There's no argument that can be brought up to controvert the fact that godliness is a mystery. And as I began to say a moment ago, how mysterious it is, and how we would think almost utterly impossible that God should speak in our hearts, your heart, and I hope mine, and come to us, begin a work in us, which he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a mysterious thing? I asked somewhere not too long ago, can we give an explanation why that it is said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, perhaps all four of them, that there should be two grinding at the mill, one should be taken, the other left. Two should be sleeping in a bed, one should be taken, the other left. Can we really give an answer from a natural standpoint that would satisfy the natural mind, as the wise said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, neither one having been born, neither having done good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand? Now it's a mystery, isn't it? And only can be resolved and only can be made satisfactory in your very feelings when you're given to believe, to know that God chose his people and his Son before the world began. And that is, whatever God does is right and good. Would we not confess Do we not know it to be true that if God had not promised his son, if he had not given, if it had not been his will to give his son here to save his people from their sins, and he would have should have left all men just where they belonged, having disobeyed his laws and God hadn't saved one of them, by grace would he not still have been just in all of his ways? So that's the reason that we know that salvation is by the grace of God and the grace of God alone, because he chose out of these who were guilty as a person can be, having transgressed the law of God, and yet he had loved them and made manifest that he loved them with an everlasting love. Who can give a reasonable answer to that? An answer which would satisfy the reasoning powers of the carnal mind. You can't do it. So without controversy, there's no question about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. Now to hasten on, God was manifest in the flesh. That's a mystery, isn't it? That's a mystery that people, they still, many deny the Trinity. They say that there's no such a thing as the Trinity. Why, they even deny, you know, in some quarters now that God, there is such a thing as a God. God is dead. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny that the Spirit of God is in the world. They deny these things. But here it is declared by inspiration, by the power of God, that God was manifest in the flesh. Yes. Jesus said, I am the Father of one. I in you, and another time, and you in me. I am the Father, and the Father in me. Yes, here it was. And yet, as the Son of God, he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last time. Yes, God was manifest in the flesh. Now to go on, he said, justified in the Spirit. What does it mean to be justified in the Spirit? Why, my brethren, everything that Jesus did was testified to by the Spirit of God that this man, Jesus, was the Son of God. Go with me for a moment, if you can, my friends, brethren, to that day when John the Baptist led our blessed Savior down into the river to baptize him. It had been said to him before that he, whomsoever you should see the Spirit descend and rest upon him, this is he. This is the Son of God. And yet when Jesus came to John, demanding of him baptism, John felt his unworthiness and he said, comest thou to me, I have need to be baptized of thee. Jesus said, suffer to be so now, because for it becometh us to fulfill all godliness. And Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the river Jordan. And there was the testimony of God the Father, as well as the Spirit of God, right there in that very instance. When the Spirit of God came from heaven and John saw it and rested upon this man. Not only that, but the voice that spoke from heaven, it must have been, it could not have been other than the voice of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the apostle was fully justified in saying, justified in the Spirit. You know, when the devil led the Savior after his temptation, fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, he led him out and tempted him by saying, asking to make these stones bread and all of these things. And then he had him took him up on the pinnacle, I guess it was, of the temple, and asked him to cast himself off, because he said, God has given the angels command concerning thee that he would bear thee up. Yes. Here he said he was seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, he was seen of angels. Not only, my brethren, do we understand those angels which we know but little about, but he was seen of those angels of God who were chosen by God the Father before the world began. He was seen of them also, because he revealed himself to them. Seen of angels. Seen of angels, priests unto the Gentiles. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is that though these things are the purpose of God concerning towards the Gentiles were hidden for many, many years. And yet in that day with Peter and also with the apostle, as an apostle to the Gentiles, it was revealed that the truth of what had been said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. So he was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. Yes, there were a few. Comparatively speaking, only a few that believed on Jesus while he was here in the world. Only a few. Well, who were the few? We don't have to guess at it. He came, you remember, as we quote so often, he came to his own received him not, that is, his own by the, in the flesh. They didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, which means that to them he revealed himself as their Savior, who, it is said, were born not to the will of flesh, not to the will of man, but born of God. These were the ones that believed on him. And you know, that very same truth exists until this very day. No man believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, except he that has been born of his Spirit. So he is believed on in the world and received up into glory. To think about the very climax, the very end, the very purpose for which Jesus came into the world here was to save his people from their sins. Yes, and after he'd been preached, or he had preached, and it had been declared by the Spirit of God, and that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, even the Gentiles believed on him, then he was received up into heaven, received to heaven. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. He was received into heaven. It was a positive proof that he had finished the work because the Father received him back into heaven. He says, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. The same glory that I had with thee before the world began. I overlooked many times until recently the reality of the fact that Jesus prayed to his Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And so he was received back into heaven. And he testified, the Spirit of the angels testified there, while the men of Galilee, those who saw him return, ascend into heaven, they were astonished, and they said, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Know ye not that this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go up? And so the promise is, and how wonderful and how consoling is the fact, brethren, that the Father said to him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And he's there, Jesus is there. We often forget, we often overlook it. Maybe we're not aware of it very often. But Jesus is now at the right hand of his Father, our God in heaven. He's there waiting, we might say, until the Father makes all of the enemies of his enemies and the enemies of his brethren, of his church, his footstool. And then, brethren, when that time comes, when all of these things are put down according to the will of God, then Jesus shall come back again, the second coming of Christ. Here's a thing which many look forward to, many deny, many do not believe it shall be, but the testimony of the Spirit is, I go away, I'll come again. And so that's what we're looking for. We don't know how long it's going to be, maybe soon. But however, brethren, it may be many, many, many years, or it may be today, tomorrow, who knows? But however long it may be, it's a serious matter. It's a serious matter with the church. The world is not concerned about it. But the church is concerned, because they will be glad, they will be happy when their blessed Savior returns. And they that look for him, shall he come again a second time without sin unto salvation. And then we may expect, my brethren, so wonderfully expect, the resurrection of the dead. We shall then expect the separating, the judgment, the separating of the sheep from the goats. And Jesus said, the Spirit of God saying to those that Jesus died for and redeemed and justified in the sight of God, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. And to the others who know not grace, who are not concerned, who are still living in the belief that they are fully able and capable, and maybe have already justified themselves in the sight of God by their own works, the sentence will be pronounced, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew. One more time towards such poor and worthy worms as we know we are of ourselves. Wilt thou, Lord, continue to lead us and guide us, and may we find always that thy grace is sufficient for us. Be with us through the times of life. Guide and direct us in the way that thou wouldst have us to go. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.